So I'm going to pray for us real quick, and then we're going to go ahead and get into Luke 19. Lord, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you just for the ability just to laugh with one another. Thank you for the ability just to be able to read from your word freely and just be able to worship you. I pray this morning that we are free from distractions and you would take all of those distractions away from us. Lord, we lift all of these things up to you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, growing up, I would often visit my grandparents in Mobile, Alabama. And many people don't realize it, but Mobile is the home of Mardi Gras. And I know where I come from, everyone knows what Mardi Gras is, but I know it's not the case here, so I'm going to explain just a little bit. Mardi Gras is French for Fat Tuesday, and it's the day before Ash Wednesday, which marks the start of the Christian Lent season leading up to Easter. It is the last day to do all of those things before you give up whatever it is that you chose to give up for Lent. And then somehow it turned into this huge party that is today known as Mardi Gras. In fact, Mardi Gras has taken on a life of its own in the Deep South in places like Mobile and New Orleans and many other places. It is just 2 weeks of almost nightly parades. And on Fat Tuesday, it's a day-long parade with all throughout the day and into the night. And Mardi Gras, like most parades, there's floats and there's bands that are walking down the street. But one of the big differences is that there's people on those floats and they're throwing things at you. They're throwing candy and these plastic Mardi Gras beaded necklaces and moon pies. Yes, yum. And as a kid, I remember going to these Mardi Gras parades, and I remember the goal was to always get as many Mardi Gras necklaces as you can. I mean, I'd be loaded up. I was like, I'd be like, you know, trying to walk with all these necklaces on. And it seems like everyone had the same goal, because while we were there, everyone would go out of their way so they could get the people on the floats to throw them goodies. You would see people on each other's shoulders. They would bring buckets to stand on or whatever it is to elevate them above the crowd. And then some would even climb trees. Now this morning, we're going to focus on an account of a man that went to extreme measures. And the whole point of that Mardi Gras was to point out that people went out of their way to be seen. They went out of their way to see what was going on. This account that we're going to look at today, you probably already know. And this man, he climbs a tree as well, but for an extremely different reason. And if you're a Sunday school teacher, you're going to be super excited, because this is like a Sunday school favorite. It is the narrative of Zacchaeus, which we all know. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, a wee little man was he. He climbed upon the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And we're going to stop there, but it goes on, right? So we clearly are familiar with this passage, and it's a catchy, and it's we all know it, right? However, would it surprise you if I said I don't love that song? I think it portrays the wrong thing that's happening in this passage that we're going to read. So now that I just offended, well, I thought all the Sunday school teachers, maybe the whole room, we're going to go ahead and look at Luke 19, starting in verse 1, all the way through verse 10, and we're going to unpack this great story of salvation. Starting in verse 1, he entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in nature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. You see, Jesus came to make impossibilities possible. And there's a constant that we're going to see in this passage that we just read of things that shouldn't be happening, yet they happen anyways. Things that shouldn't be happening, yet they happen anyways. Right away, we see Jesus walking and passing through a town called Jericho. And we're just going to talk about Jericho for just a minute because it's going to be important for the following verses that we're going to talk about. You see, this is the oldest city in the world, and it was so prosperous because of its location. It was just west of the Jordan River and 10 miles from the Dead Sea. It was prosperous because of all of the springs of water that surrounded the city. And then there was this Jewish man. His name was Zacchaeus, and he lived in that city. And he was a tax collector. In fact, he was a chief tax collector. And that word chief is very important. You see, a tax collector was someone who would go around the city on behalf of the Roman government and demand money from you. And often it was more money than you owed, so the tax collector, so Zacchaeus, could pocket the extra money for himself. In this situation, Zacchaeus' job was to demand money from his from the Jews and then would send the tax money back to the Roman government. The Roman government would then use this money to keep the Jews under oppression to the Romans. Since he was a chief tax collector, he was in charge of a group of tax collectors, which, yes, this gave him access to even more money. So it makes sense that a man like Zacchaeus, who had lots of money, would live in a place like Jericho, a prosperous city. Zacchaeus had an abundance of money. We also may see why he may not have had a lot of friends, why he may have been a lonely man. Well, I don't know about you, but for me personally, I don't know if I would want to be friends with someone who came knocking on my door, demanding money from me, more than I owe, just to send it to the same government that is keeping me oppressed. You see, Zacchaeus heard about this man named Jesus, and he heard that he was walking through this town, and he truly just wanted to see who Jesus was. In that culture, it would have been very uncommon to see a man running. Yet if we look in verse 4, we see that he ran ahead of the crowd. This is how bad he wanted to see Jesus, the man Jesus that everyone has seemed to be talking about. We have to remember in the last few chapters before 19, Jesus had just gotten done performing many miracles. And so Jesus was becoming very popular. And we then see Zacchaeus climb up a tree out of his own curiosity. Remember? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He climbed upon the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. Cute song, right? I just noticed y'all didn't sing along with me that time. Yes, this was a grown man. With everything in him, just wanted to see Jesus. And this song comes across as this adorable, cute little man who ran up to a tree, climbed it as fast as he could, sat on the end of a branch just so that he could see Jesus. I don't know the last time I saw a man run to a tree, a grown man, and climb up it for fun. I think that many of us would have gone even as far to laugh at this man, that he was too short, that he couldn't see Jesus without climbing on a tree. I don't think this song accurately portrays what is going on. I think it took a lot of Zacchaeus to humble himself, to run ahead of the group so that he could get to that tree, so that he could climb up that tree, so that he could get close to Jesus. You see, that is the first action that I think we would all call highly unlikely or maybe even impossible. Can you imagine a multi-billionaire, let's say Bill Gates, climbing a tree so that he could see a person of high interest walking through the city? Impossible, right? Let's change that question around. Would any of you climb a tree to see a person of high interest walking through the city? Not likely, right? And some of that's because of our humility, or maybe some of that's because of our pride. There may be many reasons. Now, I want us all real quick to turn to Matthew 19, verse 24. When we get to Matthew 19, we're going to read that, 19:24, because we're going to see another impossibility that is only made possible through Christ's grace. Matthew 19:24 reads, "Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." It is easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than it is for Zacchaeus to enter the kingdom of God. Remember, he was a very wealthy man. His job was to take money from his Jewish brothers and sisters. But we just read moments ago, we know from later verses that God does the impossible only because of the grace of Christ. Brothers and sisters, there is no pain too great. There is no regret. There is no experience. There is no sin that is too big or that is too bad for God. You see, we just read Matthew 19:24. And we think that Zacchaeus is doomed to hell. But God had other plans, and only through him would those plans be able to come true. Hear me say this right now. If you're going through something in your life, if you're partaking in something that is stopping you from growing close to Christ, turn from that. We just read that it was impossible for a rich man to get into heaven, yet we know that Zacchaeus does. Our sin is what keeps us from getting in to heaven and living that life that is contrary to the life that we are called to live. And it's what keeps God's people from growing in Christ's likeness. And like Zacchaeus, we're not even aware of this fact because sin blinds us from reality. But while the sin of Zacchaeus may seem like it was impossible for him to get into heaven, or that our sins may seem like it is impossible for us to get into heaven, know that Jesus came to find Zacchaeus. Jesus came to find you, and he came to find me. I'm going to read again from verses 5, and we're going to read through 7 real quick. It says, "And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today.' So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, 'He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner.'" And right away in verse 5, we know that Jesus knew Zacchaeus. Jesus went up and called him by name. And from that, we can know that Jesus wanted a personal relationship with Zacchaeus. And ultimately, he wants a personal relationship with us. He goes on to tell him that he has to stay at his house today. This wasn't because Jesus needed to sit down because he knew what Zacchaeus did for a living and he needed to plead with him, "Come on, follow me." No. Jesus wanted to have a relationship with him. He wanted to sit down and recline at table with him. Let's think back to our Sunday school song again. I'm not going to sing it. But while Zacchaeus may have climbed that tree to see Jesus, it was in fact Jesus that came looking for Zacchaeus. How cool is that? Jesus came looking to save those who are lost. Jesus came looking for Zacchaeus, and Jesus came looking for you and me. Now I'm going to ask you guys a question right now that I'm sure you've all been asked before, or you've asked yourself. And for some of us, it's a really hard question, and we may not even know what to do with it. But do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? Do we even know how to answer that question? I mean, really, do we have a personal relationship with Jesus? You see, this is so important because this relationship is literally life-changing. It offers everlasting hope, joy, peace. It offers you something that nothing or no one else can offer. You see, for starters, we have to know what it means to have that personal relationship with Jesus. And to have that personal relationship, we have to be consistent. I want everyone to think of something that they love or something that they're good at, a hobby. Don't just stare at me. I'm going to count to five in my head. Think of something you love or something that you're good at. Did any of you get good at that hobby overnight? Did any professional athlete get good at their sport from practicing once a week? Most likely that answer is no. So often, we wonder why we don't feel like we have a personal relationship with Jesus. Yet for some of us, even in this room, the only effort that we show in that relationship is coming to a one-hour service once a week. Imagine if you talk to your spouse for 1 hour once a week. Awkward, right? In fact, I think our culture and our society makes this even harder. We tell ourselves not to get into a relationship until our finances are in order. Maybe it's until we're done with school. Maybe it's until your significant other finds a job that you find worthy. Maybe you're waiting for that person to get organized. Maybe you just don't want to be tied down to one person. You see, all of these things society tells us are okay. But the gospel tells us differently. We're all sinners that live in a fallen world, and none of us will ever be good enough. Quit waiting and take that next step, whether it is in marriage that you can live according to Scripture and follow Christ, or whether that is your relationship with Christ, because you will never be good enough to have everything squared away so that you can now follow Jesus. He wants you now just as you are. In verse 8, I'm going to read that to us really quickly. It says, "And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold.'" You see, verse 8 would imply that it is your relationship, in fact, with Jesus that causes you to get things squared away. Jesus gives us the proper perspective for life. Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, reveals the sin that is in our life that we were blinded to before we encountered Jesus. Isn't that what happened to Zacchaeus? He wants to know you. He came here to die, brothers and sisters, for your sins and for my sins. So what are you waiting for to have that deep communion with God? If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you've repented of your sins, quit letting your fleshly desires rule your life. Come to Christ and you'll experience a life that you never even thought was imaginable. You will bear the fruit of the Spirit that we find in Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And when our life produces these fruits and we long to be with the Lord, we can then see and know that we have a relationship with Christ. Verse 7 says, "And then they saw it, they all grumbled. 'He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner.'" We can learn a lot from this verse. And just a minute ago, we said that Jesus came to save the lost. And just as people grumbled at Jesus for spending time with Zacchaeus, people will grumble at you and the life that you live with Christ. You will be judged. You may be laughed at. You may be harassed. But find your hope in Christ. Join a local church. Serve. Disciple. Love. In short, develop a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He wants to come into the house of your life and have a relationship with you. And I want you to finally notice what happens when we allow Jesus to come into the house of our lives. Jesus came to give us the best gift of all, salvation. And we're going to reread verses 8 through 10. "And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold.' And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." This right here is the gospel. This right here is a story of a broken man that lived in the world and who took from others and was not well liked. This was a man that many people may have been jealous of his financial success. And yes, he was all those things that we just said, but he was truly a sinner who needed the gift of the Lord's salvation. And Jesus showed him great grace. You see, Zacchaeus was not saved because he had done wonderful works. No, he was saved because he repented and he responded to Christ by faith. And then through that, we see a change. Repentance means change. When we read these verses, we should see that a converted sinner will always show evidence of their conversion. And Zacchaeus showed that evidence by promising to make restitution for those that he had wronged. He said that he would give half of his gifts to the poor. Now, was that necessary? Not necessarily, right? Yet because of the change that he experienced, he wanted to give to the poor. Key word being wanted. He was a changed man. But how many of us have claimed to receive Christ, followed him in faith, and repented of our sins, yet we show no change? We go to work, we go to school, we go to the gym, we go to some social gathering, but we are no different than the people that are around us. We're called to be the light in the world, yet we keep our light under a bushel, as we would see in Matthew 5:15. Did I just describe any of you? Because to claim Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior means to be different. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." People should notice a difference when they're around you. You should be less anxious, more joyful, more patient, more loving. Strive to stick out in those ways. And then we finish with these two glorious verses, verses 9 and 10. And I'm going to read them again so we can let the word of God do the work of God. Starting in verse 9, "And Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost.'" This is why Jesus came to earth as fully human. This is the reason that he suffered and died on the cross. This is the reason that he was a guest of a sinner. He came so that he could offer salvation to people like Zacchaeus, and he came so that he can offer salvation to you and to me. But how many of us are like Zacchaeus? We're despised by someone. We've been stuck in sin for a long time. We're not liked by a community. We're not sure where to turn or where to go. Well, these last two verses should bring you hope that Jesus is waiting for you with open arms. He is waiting for you to trust in him with all understanding. And if this is you, repent of your sins today. Right now, put your faith in Christ and allow him to be what guides your life. Zacchaeus is a model to everyone of how to receive Jesus. He shows us what it is to fully surrender everything and to fully receive Christ. You see, Zacchaeus received Jesus, and so we should too, by seeking after him with real effort. Receive Jesus by humbling ourselves. We should receive Jesus no matter how sinful or hated we are. We should receive Jesus as he invites you by name. We should receive Jesus without delay. We should receive Jesus himself. We should receive Jesus into our life and into our homes. We should receive him joyfully. We should receive him despite what others say. We should receive him with repentance and restitution, and we should receive him by coming down to him. Will you receive him today?